Hi folks, it always is a joy to give testimony. I've just noticing I'm over the next week or week and a half, I have to do this on other two occasions. I have to testify in Ballymoney Church on Sunday night, and then I think Carrickduff. It's a bit shorter to go to Carrickduff for me than it is to come here. It's normally 80 miles from my door to the Coleraine Church, or 81 miles. It's a wee bit more tonight, because I made an error. I ended up in the middle of Clough Mills. That's for some unknown reason, that's where I ended up in. I went like nuts right across the... I was nearly putting my fist through the sat-nav. I thought it had led me astray. But it was my own hopeless sense of direction that did it. I want to base, if I may, my testimony under three headings. First of all, I want to say a word about my past by nature. What I am by nature. And then my present by grace. And then to close with a wee word about my prospect by faith. What have I to look forward to in the great eternity to come? Well, my past by nature. Those first three verses sums it up for us. And we've already read them, we'll not read them again, but just to let you know, I was born. I remember a man giving his testimony and he said, "You know, friends, I was born like the rest of you as a baby." Well, I think that goes without saying. But I was born on the 1st of September, way back in 1948. Now, you're looking at me tonight here and you're not believing that at all, but it's the truth. I often tell people that was a great year because it was the year Israel became a nation again. And it was the year I was born. Two great events in the religious history of earth. But that's when I was born anyway. I was born into not a Christian home, not by any sense a Christian home, but a home where I was loved and where I loved my folks. And I was sent to church regularly, Sunday school, Life Boys, Boys Brigade, Youth Club, the whole thing right through my early years. Mum used to give us a threepenny bit for a collection in church. I had it spent on sweets before we ever got near church. But that says something about my nature, which just generally got worse from then right on. It was a loyal home. Dad was the worshipful master of the lodge. And of course, from a very early age, I was introduced to Orangeism and all of that. And I remember I always carried the strings of the banner to the field. It was a long walk. It was to Finahay, 6.5 miles from Carlisle Circus to that field. But I loved that. And I loved what I was. I hadn't a clue about what the essence of Protestantism was and what it was all about. But I just knew I was a prod. And I was happy to know that. But folks, there was no Christ at all in my life. I was born in Taggart Bay. Yes, you've heard of the Shankill, I'm sure, in Sandy Row. Well, the bay is the most loyal part of all, said I. And I was born and raised there. People claim to have come from Taggart Bay, you know, because they lived in a street nearby. But I was actually in Taggart Bay itself. It was only 3 or 4 streets. And that's where I was raised. Learned from a very early age how to steal things. We used to go into the wee grocer at the top of the street. Dear love, the wee man, a crowd of us would have been in, and the mates gathered round the front counter and kept him busy. And I was beside the biscuit tins, hence where I am tonight, but I was able to pocket a pile of those biscuits while they were keeping him busy. That's how I lived, you know. Never thought anything about it. All my faithful attendance at church, Sunday school, the whole thing. Never once, never on one occasion, do I remember, honestly remember, anybody telling me about the Saviour, about the Lord Jesus. And I was in a big church with a lot of people, a lot of organisation, all the rest of it. The minister on one occasion had said in his Bible class, he believed that the Word of God was contained in the Bible, But he didn't believe he could say honestly that the Bible was the Word of God. Well, of course, that's modernism. That's apostasy. And I knew nothing about it in those days. That's how we were just brought up. I had three great loves in my early life. I was football crazy, first of all. Now, my dad was a footballer. His two brothers were footballers. One of them played in the Irish League. Daddy was in the B division. He never made it to the big time, but he loved football. And he had a desire that that's what I would become, a footballer. That was not to be, and I'll tell you why in a moment or two, but my three great loves in life were Linfield, Liverpool, and Glasgow Rangers. I'm 70 years old tonight, and that hasn't really changed much over those years. I still like the football. But I could never play football because when I was a year and a half, the polio epidemic hit Northern Ireland. No such thing as injections or anything of that nature. And I took that virus, poliomyelitis. It meant that I would never have been able to play football. A lot of people that took it were never able to walk again. I spent a year and a half lying in a bed. That explains much of why my education suffered greatly. I'm what you call a wee bit thick. And certainly because I missed out on all my education. I'm not like Mr. Higgins and Mr. Madole. They're all geniuses, you know. I was rather somewhat stupid. But that's the way it was. And that's what I had to do. And I remember when my grandfather, who was quite a wealthy man, now, let me point out right away, when Granda died, and I loved the man, but he never gave me a penny. But what he did one time was, when I was recuperating, getting better, I had to learn the process of walking again. For the first time, the nurses set me up. I was about 10 or 11 year old at the time of the operations. When they stood me up on my feet, I just fell in a heap. I couldn't walk at all, but I learned all over again. But they carried me into Granda's house one day. And he was fed up listening to this idea that you can't walk. What sort of a fool are you, young fella, you know? Granda was, lived, he was 96, never was sick a day in his life. And he took £2 out of his pocket. Now, £2 in 1958 was a fortune. And he put it on the table at the other side of the living room, wee living room, in Lawler Place in Belfast. He said, if you can walk over to that, you can keep it. Even using a stick. If you can get there, it's about from, I suppose, from here to the other end of that organ there. Well, I want to tell you, folks, I nearly died in the attempt. It was a fortune of money. It was more than a week's wages for a working man. I couldn't do it. I struggled, I sweated, I grunted. I couldn't do it. And Granda, being the kind and generous man that he was, put it back in his pocket. And I never saw a penny of it again. But so I couldn't walk. And then when I started to get on my feet, as it were, my life took a downward spiral. My early teenage years, I was, if I used the word correctly, I'd have to say a rascal. I loved the cinema too, and I loved playing cards, I loved poker, and all of that. And would have, I dare say this to a respectable crowd of people, but I would have stole money from my granny or anybody else to get to the picture house. And that's 60 years ago, 55 years ago, and it still causes me great grief in my life when I think of it. That wee woman that was so good to me, along with my mother, so good to me. As long as I get a few pence to get to the pictures, that's all I wanted to do with all my mates and friends. But football to me was a religion. It really was. The cards were a big feature in my life as well. But all my daddy wanted, my early life was, before I took this, well, I just was born, he wanted me to play for Crusaders. He was Crusaders mad, you see. He didn't have much sense in that sense, you know, but that's what he wanted. But anyway, for 17 years, folks, 17 years, I lived in absolute darkness. never heard the gospel, and all the loyalist Protestant Taggers Bay. I never met anybody who sat down and told me, you know, Trevor, God loves you. Jesus died for you. I never heard that until I heard it on the Ravenhill Road a few years ago now. That was a bit of a... I don't like to dwell on the past because I was a real sinner. I have to say that. But to bring you up to the present standing of the grace of God, I was introduced to the ministry, quite by accident through watching something on the TV, to the ministry of Mr. Paisley. And friend, I tell you, from day one, that was it. That was it. I never see anybody like him. And I don't know about anybody else, but I miss this man terribly. He was such an influence in my life. Driving through Banbridge, my way to Tandragee, my son rang me. He's a counsellor. He was telling me on the phone, he says, Dad, where are you? I said, well, I'm in the car, I'm in Banbridge. Why, what's wrong? He says, I've just got word from the office that, and the way he put it was, the big man has just died. You know, that hit me like a bolt. From I heard that until I got home, I just sobbed and cried in the car. Such an extent I could hardly see out at times. That's the impact it had on me. Because this man, whatever anybody else thinks about him, he was the first man that ever preached Christ to me. And I saw people, hundreds of them, week after week, coming to Christ and been saved. I remember one night in particular in the Martyrs, he used to call me and a few others after we were saved, you know, to help with the counselling. And the Martyrs is a big church, as you know, there's rooms everywhere. And there was nearly 36 people that came up the aisle that night. My, can you imagine that? Died dead. I couldn't even get enough rooms to get them all into. It was just a blessing. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. But that's where I first heard of Christ. Really heard of Christ. And the people, you're sitting in the wee church hall. And I went looking for it, I remember. It's at the corner of Glentoran Street. And that went against me right away. Why anybody would want to build anything beside Glentoran Street. Or behind to do with Glentoran. But I found the church and I went. Usually, when you went in there, you know, there were all people who would sit back to the doors, really bummed out. Somebody would start to sing, just sitting in the congregation. And everybody else would join in. Didn't have to shout out hymns or anything. They just were doing it spontaneous. And I noticed, and I looked around these people, and they seemed very happy and content. And I said, well, what is it that they have that I don't have? Well, I soon discovered what that was. But one night at a rally in Ballymena, believe it or not, there were 3 wee booklets on sale. One had to do with the visit of the 3 ministers, Mr. Wiley, Mr. Foster, the doc. It was John Douglas and John Wiley and Mr. Peter. Went to Rome to protest about something. Remember, they were all stopped from entering. Wee book about that. A book about a debate with some pastor that denied something about the Saviour. And a wee booklet called In These Last Days, written by 2 men who at that time were going to the brethren, going to the assemblies. They're not, one of them now goes to the Free Church, I don't know where the other fellow is. But I read that wee booklet, I read the 3 of them, I read everything I got my hands on that time. And I read that wee booklet, but it didn't mean anything to me. And then one day, about 6 months later, it was the 5th of November, it was 1966, I was 2 months over my 18th birthday, and I was sitting in the house, my motorbike, another fanatical pastime I had, motorbikes in the brain, was sitting down the hallway of the flat, and I said, I must read this wee book again, and I was reading it, and I can only explain it like this, folks, as I read that, the second time, the thought suddenly came to me This is a book about the last days, about the coming of Jesus to this world again. And I'm not ready for that event. If he was to come today, I'm not ready to meet him. For I don't know anything about sins forgiven. And just literally in an instant, I often think of Nathaniel, the man under the fig tree that met the Lord almost unexpectedly. He just seemed to come and the Lord said something to him and he got saved. That was me. Just in a moment, there were no flashing lights or no big thunderous sounds. But just in that moment, the thought hit me hard, I'm not saved. I'm not. Now, I didn't know anything much about the Bible. Daddy asked me one time what John 3:16 was. I couldn't tell him. But it just hit me so forcibly that day. I never forget it. It was 3 minutes to 12 noon. It was a Saturday, the 5th of November, 1966. And I just got on my knees. I don't know what I prayed exactly, but it was something along the lines, Lord, I know I'm not saved. I know I'm not ready to meet you, but I want to be saved. Lord, save me now. Please save me now. Just like that. People say, how do you know? I know because I was there when it happened. Oh man, I tell you, I felt the joy of God's salvation flood my soul. It's not feelings that saves you. You must remember that. And it's not what you can do to be saved. It's what Christ has done on the behalf of sinners that counts. And I knew that morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for me. And I saw it so clearly. And I just trusted him. And folks, that's over 50 years ago. And I'm still trusting him. Oh, the Lord is so good. So gracious, so wonderful. You see, just before this, when I started in the martyrs attending, I reformed my life. Got a wee badge that said Jesus saves. Wore it. Went to all the meetings, the prayer meetings, everything. I tell you something, I was able even to become a member of the church, which couldn't happen today. But when I was asked, were you saved, son, are you saved? I said, oh yes, I'm saved. I didn't know any different. I was brought into membership. I wasn't saved at all. That's the awful thing about it. I had reformation in my life, but I hadn't got regeneration. And I noticed that the tendency to bad language was still there. I could curse for 2 or 3 minutes without repetition. It's a filthy mouth and a filthy life. A wretched young man I was. I'd have to say that. But that day, that hour, that moment, folks, a miracle of grace was done in my heart. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And I found in him a resting place. Thank the Lord, he has made me glad. God saved me that day. The joy of the Lord became my strength. What a moment it was. I met, after a time, a wee girl called Mary. I first heard her after the meeting in the Ulster Hall. Mary's a singer, and I heard her sing at an open air meeting in the bank buildings. I was away up at the city hall, and I could hear these two girls, I could hear their voices over the city. They were singing Just Jesus and Me for Each Tomorrow. I went to see them, and I saw this wee lassie. She was singing Jesus and Me. I said, well, I would be very happy if it was Mary and me. And of course it wasn't always a smooth thing, because first time she came into contact with me, she detested me, because I was in the middle of a row at the front of the city hall with a big preacher from Africa who was a heretic, and I was telling him that he was a heretic. he didn't believe in the Trinity and all this kind of thing. But these young girls thought this big preacher was lovely. And this brute that was arguing with him was an ugly animal and they wanted nothing to do with him. But thankfully, things got better after a time. And we've been married all these years, 4 weans later and 10 grandchildren. And I'm not a great granddad, but that could happen too, because the oldest one's now 19 or something like that. But I'm hoping she stays away from marriage for about 10 more years. My wife was only 17 when we were engaged. Can you believe that? 17 when we were engaged. And my daughter, one of my daughters had come to me and said, "Dad, I'm going to get engaged." And she was 17. I'd have locked her up. Wouldn't let her out. But I often tell them, I said, "Ah, but your mum was very mature. And she knew what she was doing, all right." Someone said once, marriage is an institution, but who wants to live in an institution? But when she decided to do that, now, just after we married, I was by work, I was a motor mechanic, not a very good one, but that's what I did. And then I went to work in the Michelin factory at Mollusk. That's not where it closed down, by the way, a few years after. But it was bigger money, good money, and I was saving up to get married. Shortly after I got married, Mr. Paisley approached me about taking up work in the Martyrs Memorial Church, in charge of an outreach ministry. And I did that for 4 years. But the Lord was speaking to me. And if any of you folk here, some of the older people, you might have known Valerie Shaw, who was a missionary to the Jews that were stationed in the Martyrs. Valerie was the woman that really started the Missionary Council of the Free Church. And Valerie Shaw was a great friend of mine and was a great influence on me about the ministry. She often told me, she said, "You're wasting your time here, you know. You should be preaching. God has given you a gift of preaching, and it's time you were exercising it." And she kept at me and at me. And eventually, after 7 years of different people saying and people getting at me about it, I eventually yielded. By the way, Valerie died a short while ago, and we were at her funeral. That's where I had my unfortunate mishap and fell head first after the funeral service. And I've torn muscles up here, 3 of them inside and 1 over here. So my arms are... I was shaking hands with people and still have to do this. I can't put my hand out very far. Unless you're giving me money, I can't put my hand out, you know. But she was a great influence. And she kept at me and I decided, well, I'll try. Then I had to get exams. Education, dear me. They wouldn't even let me do the 11 plus. My teacher refused to let me do it. So I never got doing the 11. Wouldn't have mattered. I wouldn't have passed. I don't remember passing too many exams. Then I was told I had to do these exams. And the Martyrs very generously paid for some private tuition for me. I was 25 years of age, almost. But they sent me to a private school, paid for it, did the classes, did 2 exams 3 or 4 months later, was able to pass them, and then the last one was an exam in history, and I was taught by a man who eventually became Presbyterian minister, a lecturer in Assemblies College, a very nice big man. We used to pray before we had the class. And he said to me, "Now you're going to do this in 2 or 3 months, and normally it's a 2-year course." But he says, "I'll tell you what I think you'll be asked. And that's what we'll concentrate on." And he was right. So it was all right because I'd studied for that particular time. But anyway, we got the exams, applied to the presbytery to train, and was miraculously accepted. And let me emphasize it, Mr. Madu will know what I'm talking about here, started my 3-year course. 3 years. No Hebrew, no Greek. 3 years. Had 1 year done. He had 2 done. And the news came. "Good news, man. You have another year to do." I was told that by the Reverend Leslie Curran, sitting in a house in Larne where I was preaching that Sabbath. We just had lunch. Lovely dinner. And the woman just sat down in front of me a massive pavlova, which is my favourite dessert at the time. Still is, but I'm diabetic, so I have to watch myself. And I was about to dig into that. When he came in solemn and said, "Brother, they put another year on us." I never ate that pan over. People don't believe that, but it's true. I hadn't the heart to do it. They brought in that fourth year with compulsory Hebrew that Mr. Madeau loved and Greek. And I hadn't a clue about when John Douglas said in class one day, he said, "You know, Hebrew is the language of heaven." Put my hand up. "Yeah." I said, "Mr. Douglas, it must be, for it's like nothing on earth." And he wasn't pleased with that remark either, but that's how we felt. Anyway, the 4 years did, as Mr. Barnes used to tell me, the scripture says, "Brother, it'll come to pass." And it did. And the Lord blessed us. One night, as a final year student driving through Dungannon, I was a student in Newton Arch at the time, Mary said to me, looking around the town, she says, "Trevor, I hope you're never called to this place. I would hate to live here." 18 odd years she lived in this and done all right. But that's where I was for that. First of all, in Newton Arch I went, and then as a student, and then to Dungannon for 18 years, just over it, and then Ballinahinch for just over 16. Retired nearly 6 years ago. But very busy. I've had more meetings than I was having when I was in the ministry. It's been quite busy, but it's been enjoyable. But folks, that's my present standing by grace. And let me say something as I finish. My prospect. Verse 7 talks about that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I have a home in heaven to look forward to. My mum, daddy got saved. Mr. Paisley again led him to Christ and he got saved. And he died when he was just 50. His two brothers died with heart trouble as well, but that's why they can't understand how I've survived so long, because I tell them I have my mum's genes more, because she was in her 80s, well in her 80s before she died. But whenever I get saved, I started to pray for my mother. And for my mother was as dark as I was. I hadn't a clue about the gospel at all. 27 years I prayed. Mr. Smiley booked me for a mission in the John Knox Church. And his kindness, along with his wife Vivian, to my mother made a great impact on her. And she really loved those two folks. She loved them like her own children. And they were very good to her. Alan Smiley went way beyond duty, caring for my mother, looking about her and visiting with her. And had this mission 2 weeks last Friday. I had preached my heart out. Mommy was there with my stepfather every night, almost every night. And of course I was aiming for her every time. And the very last night came and I preached as hard as I could. And the meeting was over. Mary and me were at the front of the church and everybody went out. Then after a few minutes the door opened at the porch and Alan and Vivian came in with my mum. She was nearly 70, she was about 70 years of age I think at the time. With my mum and Roy, my stepfather, he's an old soldier. And in they came, and into the back room. Alan said to me, "You want to come in?" I said, "No, I can't move, brother. Stay here." And that night, my mother got saved, and so did Roy. And the both of them stayed and gone, and they're in the glory this evening. And people ask me, "Now, you've done missions every year since you were ordained, and you've seen people converted in these missions. What was your best ever mission?" No hesitation, John Knox, because that's where my mum got converted. And that was a great thing. I have a great prospect of knowing that when I go to heaven, I meet my father, my mother, and my wee sister that I never knew, who died when she was only 8 months, meningitis. And I'll see them again. Folks, listen, best of all, I'll see Christ. Think of it. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not saved, you've no hope for eternity, you've no thought, not even concern. Let me tell you something. There's an after this. We all know we're going to die. But after this, there's a judgment. Let me ask you the question in all honesty, as sincerely as I can. Are you ready? Or are you like I was like that day so long ago, not ready for the last days, not ready for the Lord to come, not saved? Don't you think it's time you were? Don't you think it's time that Christ became real to you? Jesus has promised, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Tell me this. Are you ready for the crown of life? Do you know the Saviour? I'm not asking you, you're Free Presbyterian. Mr. Paisley told me years ago, he says, listen, son, don't you ever ask anybody to join your church. I looked at him. He said, you'll have enough trouble with the people God sends to you without looking for anybody else. I'll tell you so. He was spot on. He was right. But Mr. Cook used to tell us, men, you'll come to thank God for the wee women that's in your church. And I wondered what he meant by that, but I found out. He was right. Not that there's anything wrong with the wee men either, like, but all the little ladies of the church. Hard to beat them. I always remember John Wiley's advice to me. He says, look after your elderly. I've always sought to do that. But folks, that's the gist of it. The fact was that I was a sinner. I'm a sinner. Lived a wicked life. I was a wretched sinner. But I tell you, if my sins were put up on the back here and you saw them, I would never come back near Coleraine Church again. I'm so embarrassed. I was a sinner. But now I'm free. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sin. And if you're not saved, as Mr. Higginson has said, come to Christ. Taste and see. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. May the Lord help you to come. And may he bless this wee word of testimony for Jesus' sake.